Well, good morning. It is a privilege to have you with us today. In your bulletin, you will see that the welcome is supposed to be Mike Swanson. And you home folks know that I'm not Mike Swanson. Maybe visitors wouldn't know the difference, but my name's Fred Holcomb. I'm the worship leader here at Grace, and Mike and John are actually in Wisconsin, visiting their son and daughter-in-law, and most importantly, their grandson. And so they'll be coming back sometime this week, but glad that they could get away for that for a few days. As I said, it is a privilege and a joy to have you with us today. In your bulletin, there is a little sheet of paper that says info card. And we would love for you, if you're visiting with us this morning, to fill that out for us, just to give us a record of your visit. But also, this is for members as well. If you have a prayer request or you need to get some information to us, obviously you can come talk to us as well. But if this is the best form for you, you can do that. Drop it in the offering plate or drop it in one of the drop boxes outside in the foyer. And we would appreciate that. And we'll prayer request. We pray weekly as a staff. And so we're always anxious to see what God's doing in your life, whether it's a prayer request or a praise. We'd love to hear from you and be able to participate in those kind of things with you as well. I have a few announcements and some prayer requests, and then we're going to open the service in prayer and begin with some praise and worship time together. Here's some, we're not doing a video this morning, it's just live with me. Students leave today for the youth retreat. If you've signed up, please meet in the brick room at 2 o'clock this afternoon. Parents should plan on picking up their students on Tuesday around noon. So they're leaving today at 2, be back around noon on Tuesday. On January the 5th, we'll have a welcome service for our new pastor, Adam Love, and his family. Then we hope you'll come back that evening for a potluck dinner. We'll also have a informal time of greeting and so forth with the Loves, and we're excited about them coming. We know many of you are looking forward to ways to welcome them and help us as they settle in here in Chattanooga in their new home. But one suggestion is to bring a gift card to maybe a home improvement store or a local restaurant or grocery store. Any of those things would be great for them, or just a note of encouragement is great as well if you don't feel like you can do that right now. You can stop by the church office and drop those by there, or you can bring them the night of the potluck dinner, which is next Sunday evening. I will say with that as well, Bill Summers dropped a note here that we could use a couple more men to help us unload the Love's furniture tomorrow morning. If you have a good back, a warm heart, and some time, see Bill Summers at the connection desk after the service. So that's right back here to my left as you exit the auditorium. If you can help with that, I know that they would appreciate it. They live about a mile from here down in Ashwood subdivision, or that's where they're moving to. I also will say that we got word that a couple of their boys are actually pretty sick on the way down. They left this morning, and they're having a hard time keeping their cookies. So just pray for them as they're making that trip. A new quarter of Grace Groups will begin Sunday, January 12th, with Jesus Among Secular Gods. And that's a series by Ravi Zacharias and Vince Vitale. Sign-ups begin today, the 29th, today, for those who are that are not ready to be a part of that group, or you haven't been a part of the group. Please feel free to sign up for those. And Kelly will be out at the Connection Center if you need some more information about that. I will say that the kids are going to remain in the auditorium with us for the duration of this service, so there will not be a dismissal for those. But if you do have kids that are under the age of 3, there is nursery provided for them today. A couple of prayer requests. First, John Himes, a retired missionary to Japan, had emergency surgery this week for a perforated bowel. So please pray for healing and adjustments. And that's Faith's brother, John Himes. So we'll be praying for him. We also are praying for Jerry Honeycutt. And I saw Jerry and Sue back there. But Jerry's dad passed away earlier this week. Visitation is tomorrow at the Heritage Funeral Home down in Fort Oglethorpe on 2A. That visitation's tomorrow from 2 to 4 and 6 to 8. And then there's a funeral at Parkway Baptist there on Battlefield Parkway as well at 1 o'clock on Tuesday. That information, I think, was sent out in a prayer chain. But if you need any of that information, please contact us, or you can contact the funeral home there, Heritage on Battlefield Parkway, and I know that they'll get you where you need to be. I think that's all that we have for us this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Ed Scott, would you come pray for us this morning and give me a chance to get a little water? Could you come up and pray for us, please? Thanks, Ed.
Shall we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the opportunity to worship. And we thank you, dear Lord, for the joy that we have for the plan of salvation that you provided for us through the sacrifice of your Son. And we thank you, dear Lord, that that you've provided a new shepherd for us. And we pray for safety. And we ask that you just give them comfort and as they travel. Be with us as we start a new year, dear Lord, that we will dedicate our lives to you in a different way, dear Lord, that we will be mindful of what you've done for us and provide the gospel. And so we just ask now for a blessing of this service, and we thank you, dear Lord, for loving us. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you, Ed. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we begin this morning, the service, singing together, joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Would you stand with me and sing, please? You may be seated. You thankful for that this morning? In our weakness, He is strong. He strengthened and He defends. I'm going to ask the men if they would to come as we take our morning offering. Tina's going to share with us as we take that. So let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your provision for us. And thank You that we can rejoice and be grateful for what You are doing in our lives. For it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Fred. You guys are still sitting up here. Is it my turn or is it? Okay, I just got to thinking, I have come up too early, which, hey, more singing. That's good. It dawned on me as we were sitting there, you know, I have thoroughly enjoyed being with you now for two Decembers in a row. And an Easter. You sprinkle in all the holidays, and that's where you bring me. But it just kind of dawned on me that I am to, in some senses, not my age, of course, because I'm like 21, but I am to the church like grandparents are to grandkids, right? I get to come in, love on you guys, and be loved by you, and then go home. And I say that just not the last part, but the first part. I really have enjoyed being with you. I've had opportunity to have some meals with some of you guys, staff, members, and just on the occasion here and there, and it has been a joy. It's been a joy to watch how you have waited and how you have trusted in the Lord for this day. This is a unique day, and trusting that, I think the term was keeping their cookies or whatever that means earlier, trusting that whatever sickness those guys are experiencing doesn't keep them from coming in. What a neat thought that tonight your pastor and his family rolls in. And to that end, it kind of lends itself to something I'd like to share from the scriptures. The title of my message this morning is going to be How to Welcome Your Pastor Best, Walk in Unity. And I get to take you through a few verses really beautifully ignorant of anything that could be going on. I know of nothing, so read nothing into what I'm saying other than I'm pointing us to the scriptures, Philippians chapter 2, and just encouraging us, you, to Remember those things that we just sang about. That is our boast, Jesus. And what would Paul have taught, and what would Christ have us do in response? Well, we walk together in a unity with each other, but the church is filled with people, right? And that becomes increasingly difficult when we allow the things that are going on beneath the surface of each of us to surface in the midst of us, right? My grandfather was a pastor, pastored for years before his passing. He had a radio program where he went live and taught the Bible over the air every weekday. It's hard for me to imagine that every morning he went on the air and would teach the Bible in addition to everything else he was doing. But I have that microphone in my office. It's pretty cool that he would plug into and sits there. And I share this with you as a joke. So I'm putting it out there. This is to be a joke. When you've got to preface a joke with that, just don't. But my grandmother, a stately woman, you kind of had to catch her in the right mood to get a joke in that would land. And she would defend her husband to the death, right? And rightfully so. But having watched her husband pastor churches and people and all the joys and ups and downs and things that go with it, she was at my mom and dad's back patio. I was married, serving in the church, and the like, and had been for years. And I said, "You know, grandmother, I'd really love the ministry if it weren't for people." And she said, "I don't think that's funny." So, yes, ma'am. Sorry. And so, with that said, you know, if it weren't for people, keep that to yourself, okay? You Chattanoogans, any of you guys, raise your hand if you have, I'm talking about born and bred in this fair city, Chattanooga, spattered around here. So a lot of transplants in here. Okay, well, for those of you who did, depending on your age, you may recall things and even reference things this way. Back in 73, I can remember when Brainerd flooded and people used canoes to get up and down Brainerd Road. Anybody? Thank you very much. There's never been a snow before nor since like the great blizzard of... Perfect. This is my last time here. I'm teasing, kinda. And likewise, I mean, all kidding aside, this was tragic, but we all remember 2011, right? And the tornadoes that swept through our areas with serious devastation. And all of us Chattanoogans kind of have those reference points among many others. But in that same year, 2011, across the Pacific Ocean, a Category 9 tsunami slammed across and against the coast of Japan, right? And leaving total devastation in its wake. And I'm clearly no professional in the field of all that causes those things to happen. But what I think I know is that the cause of the tsunami is the rumbling of an earthquake below the surface of the waters, below the surface of the oceans. And those plates that otherwise are moving in a state of independent movement with each other, sometimes they'll bump into each other. The gap in between those faults, when a plate happens to collide with such force and lands on top of another, that creates that earthquake under the water, creating a tsunami above it. And whether that's right or not, I tried to say it confidently so you'd go with me. What I want you to hear from that attempt of explanation is that all of that takes place below the surface. And likewise, as we've kind of jokingly alluded to, relationships within the church can work the same way. And in the flesh, and I don't mean our earth suit, but when we give in to those tendencies that our old man would have us do, thinking that it's about us, but in the flesh, each of us have those things that happen and exist below the surface of our hearts, right? That if we leave them unchecked, or if we leave them unaddressed, or if we leave them unconfessed, they can be as unhealthy and as devastating as a Category 9 tidal wave tsunami wave crushing everything in its path. Well, I want to point us to a passage in Philippians and get you to turn there with me, Philippians chapter 2. And in this passage that we're going to study together, Paul challenges the Philippian church, to walk in unity. We will not get to the Magna Carta portion of chapter 2 where Jesus is hoisted high above as the supreme example of humility. But we will look at the first three or four verses together. And just like Paul challenged the Philippian church, I want to challenge you, Grace Baptist. The best way that I know for you to welcome your new pastor and his wife and these four boys, and that is to walk in unity. It will not only be a great way for you to welcome him, but it'll also enable Grace Baptist Church to be the commercial that Jesus pointed to in John chapter 13, whereby the world will know that you're disciples by the way you love each other. So that's my challenge. It comes from the heart of a pastor who, all kidding aside, loves people. And I love to be in the midst of God's family, and it is grieving when God's family fleshes things out other than that which would be the byproduct of folks that realize, hey, is there any consolation in your hearts about Christ? Any comfort from the Holy Spirit? Any love and affection from the Father? If so, make my joy complete, Paul says, by walking in unity. Okay, so let's read together Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first four verses, and on the screen are these verses as found in the ESV. But in the final hour this morning, actually, I've decided to read from the New American Standard because absent in the ESV is the recurring word if that is found in the New American Standard. It doesn't change the meaning at all. It just reiterates something that I want to show you. So don't let the words on the screen confuse you too much, but follow along as I read here. If, therefore, Paul writes, if, therefore, there's any encouragement in Christ, number two, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. This is God's word for us, his people. If you want to hang your hat on a few things before we jump into this, let me make a few blanket statements. Number one, unity can only exist in a church when believers are willing to walk in humility before God and each other. Second thing, and it's the flip side of that, unity is non-existent when believers foster a spirit and sense of pride, having a mindset of self and a focus on oneself. Third thing, and finally, is a quote by a pastor by the name of Mark Dever, and I'll lead into it by saying this. The first year that I pastored the church and began 10 years ago, as their senior pastor, 93 people joined the church in that first year. And that was nuts. It was almost things were happening so fast, it was hard to keep up. And and love people well and shepherd them well and all those things. But I say all that to say, when things are going well, it's difficult not to walk in unity. So the circumstances, in other words, were dictating a false sense of unity, or can dictate a false sense of unity. So now the quote. Circumstances are never good ground for Christian unity, he says. Such unity will last only as long as everything is just the way I like it. And that's not unity, that's our pride and selfishness being highlighted. Okay, so allow me to walk through this passage now, having made those opening comments. And really, I've divided this passage up into two or three main points. The first one is this, comes from verse 1. Paul reminds us of our common motivation. It's where I'll spend most of my time this morning. The second thing is Paul restates our common exhortation to walk in unity. I'll repeat these in a few moments, but the third thing is Paul provides key specifics required to walk in unity. Okay, let's look at these one at a time. First, verse 1. Paul reminds us of our common motivation. Now listen, I was not a good high school geometry student. Heavens, as far as that goes, I wasn't a good fifth grade math student. However, one thing I remember from geometry is that I had to memorize and apply theorems to certain problems, right? Those if-then statements. If this happens, then do this. And you would memorize those things and then plug those theorems into each problem where they were applicable to get the answer, right? Now, in this passage, and the reason I read it out of the NAS, New American Standard, is Paul will use his own version of if statements. Doesn't even give the then, but he gives these if statements, and his if statements were not meant to be subjective, but they were meant to be received as certainties, okay? With each of them, Paul is saying, on the basis of these four realities, on the basis of these if statements, make my joy complete by walking in unity. Look at the first one. And you see the Trinity found throughout this. The first one says, if, therefore, there's any encouragement in Christ. So I want to let you throw in your notes under number one, this first sub-point, the encouragement of the Son. The encouragement of the Son. Paul used a Greek word for encouragement here that is the root word for other words that we find throughout the New Testament. In fact, it fleshes itself in English words throughout, but it's that same root Greek word. We see it about 29 times throughout the New Testament. The meaning of that word is to call to one side, okay? Glancing at a few of these places, different places in the New Testament, may help us fill in what Paul's trying to say. Last week, we looked at a gentleman by the name of Simeon. And in Luke chapter 2, verse Simeon, we see this same Greek root word that fleshed itself out, not in encouragement, like we see here, but with the word consolation, okay? Listen to this in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, Simeon. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name is Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, and he was looking for the what of Israel? He was looking for the consolation of Israel. Same Greek root word that we have in our passage in Philippians, encouragement. Now, you'll also we'll also find that same root word in the word helper. And let me kind of build a case for that. The gospel was manifested in the life of Jesus, but it was brought to light in believers' hearts through the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit was referred to by Jesus as the helper. And this name of the Holy Spirit comes from this same root word that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 2, same root word that Simeon used in his prophecy about Jesus. You'll find it in John 16. John 16, verse 7, Jesus is spending his last evening with his disciples, and he tells them, listen, don't be sad. You want me to go to the heaven, or to heaven, because when I do, I will send to you another helper. Okay, same word. Here's the passage. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. My question for you, one of many questions this morning, is rather basic, but it is fundamental. It's this: have you responded to the drawing of the Holy Spirit? And have you experienced the consolation, the encouragement, the comfort that is found only in Christ? If so, Paul is saying to you, give evidence to that fact by walking in unity with brothers and sisters in the Lord and by loving each other. First if statement, if therefore there's any encouragement in Christ, he runs right on into the next one, in which I've headed this way for a handle, the love of the Father. So we have the encouragement of the Son, and we run right into the next line, the love of the Father. The passage says, if there is any consolation of love. See the closeness of these words that Paul is using. Can I remind you of the words of Romans chapter 5, verse 8? For God demonstrates, not demonstrated, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, from the vastness, one of my favorite hymns in the hymn book is the love of God. From the vastness of his love, God has graciously given not what mankind wanted in his sinful state and in his fallen state, but what man needed as God perceived his need, right? And that was redemption. That was a savior. That was a sacrificial lamb to step into their place. Now, the translators of this version that I'm reading from this morning, the New American Standard, uses the word consolation. The ESV, like we had on the screen, and your King James Version uses the word comfort, right? One of the authors of a lexicon that I like to read and study when I'm looking at words and their meanings is a gentleman by the name of Thayer. It actually came from my father's bookshelf, and I treasure it as the gift that it is. But Thayer points out that this, wrapped up in the meaning of this word, which has comfort and consolation, is also the meaning behind petition, I'm asking you to do something, and admonition, so I'm charging you to do something, right? So in this second if statement that Paul is referring to about God the Father, we have this morphing of things. And really, we can see it along the full meaning, along the spinal column of two lines, right? Reference one side of that column, that line being something that must be done. And on the other side, something that has happened. So when we look at that, we see that we are being admonished to do something, but we're also being comforted in what has happened. And when we think about the love of God, it is interesting, because when God's love is in our hearts, his love for us, our love for him, it produces unity in our lives, because our circumstances no longer dictate, and we are walking in a newness of life that only he could have provided. So we're encouraged with these if statements: the encouragement of the Son, the love of the Father, and then look at the third thing, and that is the fellowship of the Spirit. New American Standard says the fellowship of the Spirit, and I would encourage you to think this way. I have not concluded any of our services that I've been preaching at in this building and in your church with a formal benediction, right? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and give you peace, right? I've not concluded our services with that type of benediction. But Paul concluded one of his letters, in fact, one of his Corinthian letters, the second letter to the Corinthians, with a formal benediction. And I want you to hear the words of this benediction and let it kind of funnel through his opening words here in Philippians chapter 2. It's this. He says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ," just like we've heard, "may the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." This fellowship or partnership with the Holy Spirit is a result of the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God Himself. So God, in the form of the Spirit, took up His residence in each of us. And He did so to teach us, to guide us, to comfort us, to convict us, and to fellowship with us. God fellowshipping with us through the Spirit of God who's taken up His residence within us, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the foundation, which is the gospel, has upon the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ, being built, a building, a structure for God's glory. And what are the building stones of that? Us, right? And when you think about the magnitude and the bigness Paul's trying to get us to think about here, is this encouragement of the Son, Jesus, and the comfort that He brought to us, and the love of God which He provided in each of us, making us know that we have been adopted by grace and that we have been folded into Him. And that comes with not only the comfort of knowing that, but the admonition of fleshing that out. And then He talks about the Holy Spirit and the fellowship that we get to have with that. As believers, we share in common the Spirit. We share in common the Spirit and the work that He's wringing out and bringing to about in each of our lives to produce and make manifest the gifts of His Son, of not the Spirit's Son, but Jesus the Son, so that as we become more and more conformed into His image, we're fleshing that out with each other. He doesn't leave us with three. He adds a fourth, and I'll try to tie all these in together in just a moment. But the fourth I've put here in my handle as the affection of the body. The affection of the body. The language of the text is affection and compassion. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul has already mentioned this. "For God is my witness how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus." If the affections of God and for God are alive within us, they will first be fleshed out among your brothers and sisters in Christ. Yesterday afternoon, I'm just going to confess to you, parenting 101, I had a major fail. Major fail. So this isn't a joke. As if I had grown up a perfect child, never arguing and bickering with my siblings, I had just kind of had enough of the yeah, yeah, yeah between my two littles. And I said, "Kids, gosh, I don't know why I shared this. This is a pause. Don't tell this. I'm about to stand in front of a few hundred people in the morning and tell them to be nice to each other and love each other in Jesus' name. And we can't even get it right in our own house." That's a good way to parent right there. That's grace-induced preaching in your home. Do you know what? For some reason, it's easy to think we have permission at home and here to treat those that we've been united by God's grace together uniquely. I mean, it's almost like we say, "Huh, I have a freedom to act with you a certain way." And really the opposite would be true. You tracking with me there for a second? Not my parenting fail, but the fact that Paul is saying, if there is this about the Son true in you, the love of God true in you, the fellowship of the Spirit true in you, and if there's any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. Now, with Christ as our Lord and the Holy Spirit in our life, Paul concludes these statements by stating the obvious. True believers have an inward affection and compassion toward each other. When I was a kid, we used to end certain services, and maybe it was the Lord's Supper service, but we would sing a chorus together, and the whole place would hold hands and sing this song together. I don't do much of that anymore, but it was, "I love you with the love of the Lord. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. I can see in you the glory of my King. And I love you with the love of the Lord." So Paul makes these statements. Hey, if this is true in you, make my joy complete by walking in unity. Let's look at verse 2 as Paul now restates our common exhortation to walk in unity. I want to show you two things: the method he provides and the result. Okay, the method and the result. Notice verse 2. I'm skipping the words, "make my joy complete." That'll be the result. But I want to jump to the words, "by being of the same mind." This is the method. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Three things I want to show you here, and that's this, from this passage. An encouragement for believers who are seeking to grow in Christ and seeking to confess sins early and often, which I did, by the way, with my kids yesterday afterwards, as soon as it came out of my mouth. Three things: think the same thoughts, live the same love, and the third thing, practice the same purpose. Notice how they come here. The passage says, by being of the same mind, think the same thoughts. The only way that you and I can ensure that we're having the same mind toward one another is for our mind to be saturated with and focused on Jesus, His cross, and the gospel. Romans chapter 12, verse 16 reiterates this, where Paul says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, Peter writes these words, "Let all be harmonious." And Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Think the same thoughts." This doesn't just happen naturally when you come up out of the waters of baptism. There is the reality that we've been made brand new, but there's also that reality that the old man within us doesn't want to prefer others. We like preferring us. And we bring that into our church family, and we certainly have it in our biological family, but by God's grace, He's making us look differently for His glory and for the commercial that expression gives. Think the same thoughts. Second thing I want to highlight quickly is live the same love. Live the same love. And again, with that, the greatest commandment, Jesus is asked the question, which is the greatest commandment? And He responds, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your mind. And then He adds, and love your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself cannot happen if you love your love yourself with priority. Number three, final thing here, is to practice the same purpose. This may be a bit of a stretch for you. I find a great purpose statement for our lives in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, where Paul writes, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." I had a nephew, he's 30 years old. He comes up to me at my mom's house, Christmas dinner, and says, "Hey, could we eat lunch together? Could we sit at the same table and talk?" And then it got crazy, so that didn't happen. We talked later. And he was asking about some directional questions. Should my wife and I do this? Should we do this? We're praying about this, and we don't know. We can't determine what God's will is for our lives in this moment. I said, let me tell you what God's word says God's will is for your life right now. Your sanctification, that you look more and more and more like Jesus. The purpose of our life is simple. to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And as such, I will align my purpose with His. What is His purpose? What was His purpose on earth? To glorify His Father. How did He accomplish that? Well, Jesus accomplished that by giving His life as a ransom for many, securing our redemption. In other words, giving His life. How can I glorify God? I glorify God, the Father, like Paul sought to, by being a man of singular focus, the gospel and Jesus, and seeking to leverage my life for Him. How does that flesh out? By leveraging my lives for others. So the method, think the same thoughts, live the same love, and practice the same purpose. And the result, I add no commentary to what Paul begins verse 2 with, and that's this: make my joy complete. Make my joy complete. How does he do that? Look at verse 3 and 4. Where Paul provides some key specifics required for us to walk in unity. Notice verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Let me take these verses and simply highlight the negatives and kind of pinpoint the positives here. The first, we'll do the negatives, and that's this. We see it clearly in a few things he says, but I want to tell you this. Unity, here's a little subpoint here. Unity is impossible when people practice pride. Unity is impossible when people practice pride. The verse says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. And then he goes on to say, do not merely look out for your own personal interest. I had a professor whose name was Stuart Scott. He taught a biblical counseling class over a semester. And for those of us who were already working in ministry, we'd go spend a week with him. And it would be an all-day thing for 5 or 6 days in a row. And in that week, he shared this definition of pride. He says, pride is the mindset of self. Pride is the mindset of self. And he elaborated on that by saying, that's a master's mindset rather than that of a servant. A master's mindset rather than that of a servant. So, pride is the mindset of self, a focus on self, and the service of self, a pursuit of self-recognition and self-examination, and a desire to control and to use this for yourself. I'll read that one more time. It's too wordy for you to get. I just want you to hear the recurring word of self in this. Pride is the mindset of self. That's a master's mindset rather than a servant's mindset. A focus on self and the service of self, a pursuit of self-recognition and self-examination, and a desire to control and to use this for self. A friend of mine and I, his name's Michael, we were at a round table discussion recently, and he gave one of his friends credit for a profound statement that I've been thinking a lot about. He says, there are two different kinds of people. The first person enters into a room and says, here I am. And the second person enters and says, oh, there you are. And a servant's mindset, that which Christ took on himself, in the church and in your biological families, enters into the room and says, there you are. How can I love and serve you today? How can I love and serve you today? Unity is impossible when people practice pride. Now let me show you the positive side of this, and this is this. Unity is preserved when people practice humility. Unity is preserved when people practice humility. Look at verses 3 and 4 now again, where Paul has just offered things to avoid, but he also instructs with things to do. Notice this. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Here's the positive. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. And the second thing is this. Look out for the interest of others. Humility assumes an others-focused attitude. Pride demands a me-focused attitude. But we know that God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. Let me ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 66 before I kind of have some concluding thoughts here for us. Isaiah 66 verse 2. Do you personally want to be esteemed by God? Let me tell you what he's looking, one of the many things that he's looking at, looking for in us, I should say, and what he seeks to esteem in his people. And it's not rocket science why he would look for this, right? One of the reasons, I would say, is that when we do that which he wants to esteem in us, the church looks unique, totally different than the world. Isaiah 66, verse 2 says this, "For my hand made all these things," God says. "Thus all these things came into being," declares the Lord. "But to this one I will look," he says, "to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." Our mandate today, your mandate, Grace Baptist Church, for the current effectiveness of your body and the continued God-blessed effectiveness of this lighthouse located in one of the most central places in our city. Our mandate is the same today as Paul issued to the Philippians. Walk in unity by thinking the same thoughts. What is the thoughts? God's word, the gospel, Christ. Saturating our mind in that. Living the same love and practicing the same purpose. Unfortunately, like I confessed to you I did yesterday in the backyard of my place, under the surface of every one of us lurks the constant fault lines that exist as a result of our prideful heart rearing its ugly head, and it fights for control only to unleash tragedy by way of division. When it's in a family, it's awful. When it is in the church family, there are gospel ramifications that go far outside and beyond this room. I want to conclude this time by offering some practical steps. And I hope this has not been too much of a ramble by someone who just wants to encourage you in the gift that you've been given in this new day, right? But I want to conclude by offering some practical steps that each of us can take as we practice humility within the church and as we humble ourselves actively. The first three are practical and personal in nature for you to apply to yourselves, if the Lord would so move. And the second three are more church-based, and I just encourage you to hear them from me to you. Number one, I would encourage you to pray for a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit that will enable you to see yourself as God does. Pray for a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to enable you to see yourself as God does. And by that, I'm alluding to something that Jerry Bridges talked about in a book that he wrote. It's this. One of the problems with pride is that we can see it in others, but we don't see it in ourselves. Below the surface. Number two. Give someone close to you Certainly your spouse already has this, but I would encourage you to venture out, increase the wavelengths of your concentric circles to people within this room. But give someone close to you permission. Permission to point out your prideful blind spots. Can you imagine how crazy that would be? If you desired humility and unity so much within Grace Baptist Church that you reached across the aisles, obviously not during a worship service, right? But in intimate times, and said, you know what? I'm certain there are areas in my life that's causing me not to walk in humility and in unity with brothers and sisters in this room, and I want that. I have been visited and consoled by the grace of Christ. I do have the affections of God in my heart. And I have been indwelt by the Spirit, and I have affections and emotions for people within this room. I want to be made aware when there are things in my life that I need to confess at the altar and run to the cross so Jesus can continue the act of making me look more and more like Him so that I can be part of a unified body here at Grace Baptist Church. Give someone close to you permission to point out your prideful blind spots, even if they don't offer you the same permission. Number three, renew your mind by memorizing Scripture. You're 3 days away, 2 days away from January 1st. Maybe you set a goal to memorize a verse every month for the coming year and tell people you're doing it so they'll ask you about it and you share those with them. Maybe you're buying one of those read through the Bible books that they've been talking about here, making them available to you so that with friends in this room, you're committing to read those things together. So you're saturating your mind and your heart through Scripture. Apply the Scriptures to your specific needs that people are revealing to you that are kind of prideful blind spots. And then saturate your mind with His Word. Three personal things that I would encourage you as you seek to humble yourself and walk in humility for yourself within this body. The second set of three are more related to the church, and they come from the heart of a pastor. Not for your pastor. I haven't talked to him. I hadn't had the pleasure of meeting Pastor Adam yet. But my first thing in this thing would be this. Look for the mop and not the gavel. Look for the mop and not the gavel here at Grace Baptist Church. Pretty clear what I mean by that? But imagine if all of us in this room fleshed out a willingness to serve as opposed to a right to demand that we are right, which has no place in Christian ethics, on trivial things. We're arguing about the gospel because people are teaching a false one, get the gavel. But on carpet colors and paint colors and the like, man, grab a mop and not the gavel. Humble yourself before the Lord. Second thing is akin to the first, and that is loosen the grip of ownership. Loosen the grip of ownership. We all will do well to remember that this is Christ's church, and He is the chief shepherd. And you have just invited an under-shepherd to move to your city. And together, you share the opportunity within the priesthood of the believer to grow in Christ's likeness and to reach the nations from this place. And that will happen most effectively when your talk is matched with your walk, and that walk is identified by a church that is walking in unity and love for each other. Third thing and finally, and I cannot overstress this too much, and that's this: pray for your pastor. And if I knew my body was praying for me, here are five things I'd want them praying. Number one, pray that God will keep him from sin. Number two, pray that he remains encouraged in the gospel. Number three, pray that his focus is able to be on the preaching of the word, prayer, and shepherding. Number four, pray that he and his family will find authentic friendships here in Chattanooga. I'm assuming that's going to happen in this room, but I'm encouraging you to pray that he will find friendships outside of this room, that she will find friendships outside of this room, that his boys will love Chattanooga. And I don't just mean our cool scenic city. I mean, Dad heard from God, we moved from Chattanooga, and we see the evidence of that goodness by the way the church is loving on them and by the way that God has graciously provided them a network of friends. Fifth thing, pray that he fights the temptation, he being the pastor. Pray that he fights the temptation to give in to the fear of man. Pray that he fights the temptation to give in to the fear of man. And with your permission, I would like to conclude our time together and my time with you in a time of prayer for him. I don't know that I've ever preached a message like this. I've never concluded with the ability just to speak to your hearts on a pleading to walk in unity and how impossible that is to do in your flesh, but enabled to do through the gospel. Remember Christ's sacrifice to you. Remember God's love for you. Remember the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Remember that there are affections and emotions that you have for people within this room, and that's all derived from the Spirit's work in you. And if that's the case, like Paul's saying, make his joy complete by walking in unity. Not because you're doing it on your own, but because by God's grace, you're living a surrendered life and you're running to the foot of the cross when you sin. If you would allow me to pray, and then Pastor Fred's going to come up and lead us in a closing song. But I would like to pray for your pastor. Pray for his wife and these four precious boys. I say precious, one of them's in college, right? And precious in the sight of the Lord. But let's pray, and let's pray for him. And would you join me in this prayer? I know you've been praying for him, but let's pray a prayer of dedication, because it's interesting, man. He rolls in tonight, and I'm sure within him are these list of things. I want to hit the ground running, and I want to, and by God's grace, we'll do this, we'll do this. But let's just begin this day by praying a prayer of dedication for him. Because I believe in this church. I believe in Christ Church. And I believe that this city needs churches infectious because of the love of Christ being seen within and without. Right? Too many of our churches are known for other things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Grace Baptist Church. I thank you for the evidence that I see of them walking in unity. I thank you for their handle on the gospel. I thank you for their tenacity to love the word and to divide it rightly and handle it rightly. Father, would you, I thank you also for their love for the nations and their willingness to send so many out from this body and to support so many people for the sake of your great name seen across the world. Lord, I thank you for their patience as they have diligently and prayerfully trusted you for your selection of their new pastor. And Lord, we pray for him in this moment. Lord, I pray that you would help him do the work that you have called him to, because it is your work. Lord, I pray that you would help him preach your truth, because it is your truth. I pray that you would help him be not discouraged at failures, and there will be failures. I pray that you would help him be not elated and overjoyed by his successes or successes that he sees around him. May successes and failures not be his concern, but may they be yours. Lord, I pray that you would help him, help his brothers and sisters in Christ that are part of this church, because Jesus, they are your brothers and sisters. And Lord, should this body spurn his advances, or should they welcome his message, I pray that it will make no difference in his sense of calling to you, by you, and to the work that you've led him to. Because this body and his work both are in your hands. Lord, I pray for your favor to be upon him. I pray that you will keep him from sin. I pray that when he does sin, Lord, he would run to the cross and lead this church to brokenness by the way he confesses openly and confesses before you. I pray that his wife will be encouraged in the gospel and encouraged in this new city, encouraged in their new home, encouraged among new friends. And Lord, I pray that she will be steadfast in the midst of all the other things she's doing, whatever those things are, Lord, I don't know what those are, but that she would be an encouragement to her husband and her pastor, praying for him, speaking softly and firmly when necessary about those blind spots that he may have. I pray that there will be ladies and friends that she is able to trust, and that trust will be well-founded. I pray that she will speak forth from the well of her knowledge and walk with Christ. I pray that she will be free from the pressure of being on show, though. I pray for their four boys, one in college and three staggered throughout into childhood, that they would love you with their whole hearts, that they would not feel as if their life is being lived under the microscope of scrutiny, but that they would walk in grace, within the halls of grace, for your glory. And that they would grow up to be men that leverage their lives for the sake of something great, your kingdom. And that you would speak calling into their hearts, and that they would not resent their father's vocational calling, but they would walk in a sense of gratitude that their family has been given the opportunity to leverage their lives for the sake of your great name. Or but a privilege that you give pastors to walk in the lives of brothers and sisters. And Lord, what a privilege it will be for Pastor Adam to do so here. I pray that many will hear the gospel, and by your grace, many will respond to the gospel. And I pray that Grace Baptist Church will continue under his leadership to seek and to desire to continue to be a mighty sending church, a mighty multiplying church. For Lord, we don't know the day you're coming back, but it just seems like it could be any day. So may this church and all churches, but this church in particular, under his humble leadership, Lord, may they leverage the time left until your return to make much of your name, bring you much glory, and to continue to be a light post on this corner and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.